mistakes. Why is it so difficult for us to admit our mistakes? Leaders, in particular, have a very, very difficult time admitting their mistakes. Listen to an excerpt from a Russian president, you know him well, Vladimir Putin. His interview with an Italian newspaper reporter by the name of Luciana Fontana. Mr. Fontana asked President Putin, "One last question, signore. What is your biggest regret in life? What do you consider a mistake that you would never want to make again?" Mr. Putin's response, "I will be quite frank with you. I cannot recollect anything of the kind. By the grace of God, I have nothing to regret or to atone for." Really? Leaders have a difficult time admitting their mistakes. And I don't care what side of the political aisle you're on, Democrat or Republican, over the last 20 years, our presidents or presidential candidates, both, have had a really difficult time admitting their mistakes. Let's face it, we human beings are really, really bad at taking ownership of our mistakes. We hate to admit it when we're wrong. And the consequences are devastating. Lack of trust, broken homes, loss of morale, even loss of life, and sometimes war as a result of not admitting and owning your mistakes. And that's why it's especially refreshing and noteworthy when a leader steps up, admits he's wrong, and owns his mistakes. Taking responsibility for your mistakes is something refreshing, especially in our countercultural world. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, shows us what a great leader looks like. He shows us exactly what good looks like when it comes to owning your mistakes. So as you open your Bible to 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, I want you to listen very specifically how Paul is owning his mistakes. Let's dive into the text. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And then this beautiful doxology. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you hear how Paul owned his mistakes? Now let's unpack these verses. Why would Paul write this to Timothy? To Timmy, why would he do that? Well, let's not forget who Paul the Apostle was before Christ chose him. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a murderer of men and women, more specifically a murderer of Christians. Christian men and women, those people who followed Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Jewish leaders had just stoned Stephen," for those of you who don't remember who Stephen was. He was one of the leaders selected by the disciples after Jesus died. And Acts 8:1 tells us, "And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death." So already he's making a mistake. He's sinning. He's enjoying, if you will, Stephen's stoning. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Look what great looks like, gentlemen, when it comes to admitting and taking ownership of your mistakes. We just heard in Acts 8 what Paul had done. And now the Word of God tells us, very specifically citing Paul as he's addressing, in Acts 22, this huge crowd that wants to rip him to pieces. He says to the religious rulers and crowds that want to arrest him in Jerusalem, brothers and fathers, listen to what I have to say to you. I am a Jew. I was born in the city of Tarsus in the country of Cilicia. When I was a young man, I lived here in Jerusalem. I went to Gamaliel's school and learned all about the law of our early fathers. I worked hard for God, as you all do today. I worked hard and killed men and women who believe as I believe today. I put them in chains and sent them to prison. The head religious leader and the leaders of the people can tell you this is true. Did you catch that, Paul? And he says, yes, I sinned, and I'm taking ownership of it. If you don't believe me, I've got additional proof sources for you. I got letters from them to take to our Jewish brothers in the city of Damascus. I was going there to put the Christians in chains and bring them to Jerusalem where they would be beaten. Saul of Tarsus had done some nasty, nasty things. Talk about a full confession, gentlemen. Paul doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to blame share. Well, you know, it was not just myself. He takes complete ownership of what he's done. There's no passing the buck. There's no attempting to minimize his sin in any way. No. Paul had learned from his mistakes, and he wanted his mentee, his protege, the first lead pastor of the church in Ephesus, to really understand this. It's almost as if he's saying, Timmy, you need to take encouragement from my mistakes, because I am the chief of all sinners. And I'm not only forgiven thanks to this incredible God we worship, Jesus Christ, but my mistakes are actually being used by God to glorify Him. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 1:16 again. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Paul tells Timothy, Timmy, remember, I, Paul, a former murderer of men and women, was not only forgiven by Jesus Christ, the one who I disparaged and who I tried to erase all vestiges of his memory on earth. I, Paul, was chosen by the same incredible God to proclaim his message of forgiveness to the Gentiles and the world around us. Paul failed forward, men. And what an incredible encouragement these words must have been to young Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul's an example to us, to anyone who's had to struggle with any kind of debilitating or ongoing sin. Own it. Paul is saying, own your sin. Confess it, just like Paul did, and ask forgiveness. Then watch God use this very, very sin that you've used, this very evil thing, in a very countercultural fashion to bring glory to Himself. He'll use it to attract people to Himself. Because you're doing something that, again, is countercultural, is unexpected. It's not the norm in this world. The sign of a superior leader is not one that avoids mistakes. I think many of you know that here from your own personal lives. It's that when he does, he learns from them, and he intentionally doesn't repeat them. Paul doesn't just admit and own his mistakes, but he actually gives thanks to God for delivering him and for forgiving his mistakes, and then for using those mistakes to help others around him. And the irony for us today, gentlemen, and I ask you to look at your own workplaces, maybe look in your own extended families, that in our culture today, many leaders actually view the admission of their mistakes as weakness. According to Mike Chizinski, Coach K, as he's affectionately referred to, he's the head coach, for those of you who don't know him, of the Duke Blue Devils basketball team, wildly successful coach who's going to retire, by the way, at the end of the season. Look what he says about leaders owning their mistakes. Quote, "When a leader makes a mistake and doesn't admit it, he is seen as arrogant and untrustworthy. And untrustworthy is the last thing a leader wants to be." Let's look at someone who didn't do this. Ravi Zacharias is one of the most admired and respected Christian apologists of our time. And he died last year. You would think he would have an incredible legacy. Unfortunately not. Why? Because he kept a secret life. Secret life of massage parlors, sex slaves, that he owned in the Far East and in the U.S. He didn't, like Paul, confess his sins. He certainly didn't admit or own them. And he was also given a chance back in 2007 when this first came to light in his life. And he vehemently denied it. Well, it all came to light posthumously after his death. And the fallout, gentlemen, it was huge. A shattered daughter, crushed wife, and a worldwide ministry that shut its doors completely. Certainly not the legacy I want to leave. And here's a man who knew the text. He probably knew God's word better than 99% of the men in this room and watching online. He had examples of Moses, David, of all the men and women in the text, in the scriptures, who made mistakes, bad mistakes, but owned them, confessed them, and were forgiven. But he didn't. Our natural sin nature and the world around us make it so hard to communicate our mistakes openly, to admit them openly, to take responsibility for them openly. Oh, man, but if we do that, if we own it when it comes to our sin, God gives us the potential to strengthen our relationships at home with our wives, with our children, with our neighbors, with our co-workers in ways we can't possibly imagine. So let me ask you, gentlemen, and again, I am forever holding that mirror in front of myself. Are there any mistakes in your life that you knowingly haven't reconciled with others, and most importantly, that you haven't reconciled with your incredible God? How about your wife? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? Co-workers? How about that pesky neighbor next door? It's not easy to admit one's mistakes. And again, it's certainly not encouraged by our world around us. But do so and watch God be glorified in the process. And maybe you're thinking, Lars, you don't understand. God could never use me. He could never forgive me, much less work through me. You don't know the skeletons I have in my closet. Well, if that's you, then you need to know there is no sin too great or unforgivable that cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ. You don't believe me? Well, we've discussed Paul this morning. Paul the murderer. You want another example? How about King David? Here's a man who committed adultery and then murdered to cover it up. Man who did horrible things to his children and was treated poorly by his children as a result. But David understood the power and the freedom of God's forgiveness. And David openly confessed his sin to the prophet Nathan and then to God. And he was forgiven. And this is a man who God called a man after my own heart. God used David and Paul, sinners, deeply flawed human beings like you and like me. And what did he do? He was glorified through the use of them when they admitted their mistakes. And God used them in a powerful way for His glory. And by the way, it's not me telling you this. Listen to the Word of God, men. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And one of my very favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because the truth is, God loves broken people and He can change them. He can change you. He can change me. Just look at Paul, Moses, David, all the mighty men of the Bible. We see our flaws. We see our shortcomings. But God sees something different. God sees who we are going to be one day. We see a broken life. He sees a life put back together and used for His glory. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what does. And that's why Paul says in verse 15 of our text this morning, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you've confessed your sins, and you've taken responsibility for them, you've owned it, and maybe you've even confessed them publicly where necessary, you will be just like the flawed heroes of the Bible that are on the honor roll in the book of Hebrews. Men, why don't we commit, all of us, to be examples to an unbelieving world around us, how you own your mistakes. And if we do that in front of our colleagues, and man, if we do that especially in front of our wives and our children and our grandchildren, we'll be living out a life in a manner that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 1:17. Listen again. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's live in a manner where our lives, through owning our mistakes, glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your incredible Word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who covers all of our sins with His precious blood. We thank You for the powerful examples You give us through Your Word on how to own our mistakes. Will You let us do that for Your glory? Because at the end of the day, Lord, that's what it's all about. Be with these men as they go into their times of discussion. May You be glorified in it. And thank You for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.